Good morning.
Good morning.
It's the faithful here this morning. I appreciate that. And we're going to continue our study of encounters with Jesus. And got a few things I want to talk to you about this morning. I'll remind you a couple ideas. First of all, this series is designed around kind of these objectives, to understand how God reaches out to us, the common man, as we see these encounters with Jesus. I might remind you that the ones I've selected are common encounters. They don't tend to be with the famous or the rulers. They're the common man kind of connections. So we'll understand that a little bit. We want to see how an encounter with Jesus changes lives, which is the second idea that we'll talk about. And the third idea is how we can encounter Jesus in our daily lives. And so with each one of these topics, we will talk about that. Seem a little focused, fuzzy to you? Or is it just my glasses?
I'm not the one that asked.
I've included for you some theme scriptures here. Most of them are from Luke. I'll remind you that this study is primarily from Luke. I've selected just a couple characters to interact with that are not from Luke. So again, I'd encourage you, if you haven't done it yet, to read the book of Luke and get a feel for some of these specific encounters. And these are the encounters we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. Started with the encounters with shepherds, and then went today we're going to talk about an encounter with a tax collector and the impact that that had, Jesus's encounter with Zacchaeus. And then you can see some of the others that we'll be talking about over the next few weeks. And last week, just to summarize in one word, I thought that the main idea or concept behind the interaction with the shepherds is, you know, that the Spirit is reminding us that God was sent to the common man. Remember that experience we talked about last week where the shepherd's out in the field? You don't get more average than a shepherd in this time. Had this amazing revelation, and they were the first, other than the parents, to come see this king that was about to be born, that was born. And they had that amazing experience in the field with the angels, but then a very unique experience in the inn or the manger when they found Jesus, just as the angels had predicted. And here they, a common man, had access directly to God. And so that was kind of the topic from last week. The idea behind each week, just to remind you very quickly, is that we'll look at each encounter. You know, who was the individual? What was their role? You know, what was their defining characteristics? Some things like that about them. We'll look a little bit at the application. And then we'll conclude the class each week by talking about the implication, if I've used those terms correctly. I always worry when Ann's in the room. But that's the idea behind the class. Any questions, thoughts? And yes, thank you, Olive. She reminded me that I was going to give you a sheet with the list out there. It's on the back counter. I will make sure that anybody that needs one can get one. I put about 30, 35 of them out there last week. That kind of gives you the list of all the classes and what the topic is going to be and what the scripture is going to be for that. Okay. I'm also putting these out on the intranet, both the lesson themselves and then this recorded version of that. I have one little quick question before I send it forward. And I think the way this is set up on Google Drive is that since I put it up there, if I put your email address in it, it sends you an invitation to come join this access to this. And I thought, well, I could just send it to everybody, but I didn't know how people would react to that at church, everybody to get an email inviting them to Jim Ice's Google Drive. So if this is something you'd like to have participate in, let me know. Give me your email address. I'll send it to you. And we'll go from there, okay? Let's start class with a word of prayer, please. Father and Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to come to think about you, to watch from a distance across history, encounters that Jesus had with different individuals. And Father, we ask you, bless us to learn from each encounter, to understand what Jesus saw in them, what Jesus was trying to teach us. And Father, help us to make those applications to our lives as we study this. Thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to encounter you and to encounter Jesus on our daily lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this week, the encounter with Jesus comes from Luke 19. So if you want to open to Luke 19, it starts in verse 1 and through verse 10. I've got a suggestion here as well. And it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." There's a lot in here, actually. And that last scripture we know very well, right? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Well, he said that in the context of this encounter. So maybe we can look a little bit at that encounter. I thought it might be interesting, at least it was interesting for me, to begin by looking a little bit at Jericho. I didn't know a lot about Jericho. Did a little bit of research on it, and it's really hard to see with that map. That'd be a little bigger. But the idea is that if you come from the Sea of Galilee and you travel down, like many of the pilgrims would have on an annual basis, you know, for the festivals, you can kind of stay along the Jordan River and come to Jericho, which is just above my finger here. And then a lot of times people would stay there for the evening. It was an area of commerce. And it was about 17 miles kind of up the hill, from what I understand, to Jerusalem from there. So a lot of times people would travel along that river valley, you know, down through there, stop at Jericho, which was known as an agricultural city. It was a crossroads, pretty important. In fact, you know, there were three Jewish forts that were there at one time, destroyed in 63 A.D., the Romans. Mark Antony gave this as the city as a gift to Cleopatra. There's all kinds of interesting things about this. It was Herod's winter palace was physically located there. This was an important spot. And they've discovered since then a hippodrome. Hippodrome's like a horse track, you know, big, large horse track. They found the ritual baths. They found tiled courtyards, synagogues, mikvahs, things like that in that area. So it was a pretty important point, pretty important location. And additionally, if you think about it, you know, Jesus at this point is on a journey. He's coming from being throughout this region, kind of coming back into Jerusalem, frankly, for the last time. And so there's a lot of things going on here. I get the vision, I get the perspective that as he enters the city, he's kind of overwhelmed with people. Because he's been healing people, he's been helping people. You know, people are coming to see who is this guy. He's a little bit of a controversial figure, I would say, because he's been speaking out. He's been talking about his own demise. He's been talking about Jerusalem being destroyed. He's been healing people. He's been doing all these very unique things, talking against even the chief priests and the elders at times. And on the way into the city, he stopped and healed a blind man. And so all of a sudden, there's a lot of activity, I think, going on here as he enters the city. And as I was reading a little bit about this, I understand that it would have been normal for someone that is kind of a renowned man, as Jesus was at this point, for the elders of the city to kind of welcome him bring him in, meet him at the gates perhaps, take him into their home, have these meals with him, and those kind of things. Just give you a little bit of a context for kind of him coming into a fairly large city, important city, traveling through the city, a lot of things known about him at this point, and I get the feeling there's a lot of crowds kind of coming around Jesus. Even chief priests and others, you know, are there. Is that a hand, Jim? Are you scratching your head? Oh, okay. Stop that. So let's look now at the encounter and understand a little bit about who tax collectors are. What do you know about a tax collector?
Nobody likes
them. True. Nobody likes a tax collector. Even maybe to today. Why?
Even worse than the lawyers.
I look to make sure Jesus
is. Tax collector. Why would people not like tax collectors? Okay, good point. Other thoughts?
They take more than they should.
Okay, we'll talk more about that with the tax collectors here. Kind of had a reputation for taking a lot more than they needed to.
Well, they were Jewish folks that basically were armed.
Yeah, exactly. Great point, Leonard. So, you know, the core element here is that they were Jews, but they were basically working for the Gentiles. Right? So here's a few things I found out. Thank you for that. Here's a few things I found out. There were a lot of taxes required, you know, by the Romans. I mean, they had to keep the roads. They're building roads. They're building infrastructure, keep law and order, have some kind of government functions and activities like that, other benefits associated with that. In this province, each province was to carry kind of the weight of their own administration. So as I found here, each man was to pay 1% of his annual income for income tax. I know what you're thinking. Pretty good deal back then, right? But they had to pay 1% for annual income tax. And then there were also import taxes, export taxes, crop taxes on everything that they had, sales tax, property tax, emergency tax, and so on and so on and so on. And so this chief... chief tax collector, the tax collectors were accountable to pick those things up. And as we said, in the time of Jesus, these could walk up to any man and collect the tax for what they were even carrying, you know, on their back. I can see why this is a really popular individual, right? And as Leonard said earlier, kind of the Roman official was ultimately responsible to make sure that we're collecting the revenue in that region or province, but he often sold the rights to extort these taxes to the highest bidder. So usually tax collectors were not only wealthy people to begin with because they could, you know, buy these rights, but then the interesting thing about it was they then had the accountability to collect that information and manage that back to the Roman government. So the Romans would say, I need this much from the province. They would guarantee that much. And then anything beyond that they collected went into their pocket. John?
Yeah, and too, the Jews especially hated the propping up the Roman Empire because of their immorality and then all of their lust to worship other gods, the Romans. And they were able to pay taxes to the Romans. And so they, like, especially
great.
Hated that.
Great point. So John's point again is that, you know, Jews just hated being occupied, first of all, and felt it was almost, and in fact, an offense against God because they were taking, having to pay taxes to Rome. We could remember, we could spend time, we won't, on what Jesus said about that, but, you know, I mean, that was kind of the feeling, kind of what was going on with them. They had that that reputation. And so if you think about it, and you look at what their defining characteristic was as a tax collector, from what you know, what would you say their defining characteristic was? What?
Greed.
Often, very true.
Dishonest.
Okay, there was a perception anyway that they were dishonest people. That they were kind of lining their own pockets, that, you know, they were selfish, kind of lovers of money, perhaps, oppressors of the people. I mean, again, the Jews felt, boy, this is the Roman puppet that lives among us and wants to be part of us, but really isn't one of us. Does that make sense? So we know a little bit about tax collectors, and we noticed that it said that he was a special kind of tax collector. Do you remember what it said? He was chief tax collector, which probably meant then, you know, he had other tax collectors that worked for him. You think about that. I mean, talk about a, you know, scheme opportunity, right? He probably got a percentage of their extra funds as well. Or a traditional tax collector might. Make sense so far? Yeah? Sorry? Yeah, kind of a, yeah, there you go. This is even worse than commission, right? Yeah, absolutely. So what do you think, what was the people's reaction to tax collectors? What? They hated them. I mean, they did, right? I mean, they treated them, I mean, even Jesus himself refers to things as, you know, treat them as the tax collector. So, I mean, for some reason, they just were really looked down upon, right? Is that a hand? No?
No.
Okay. As we said, they were known to be extortioners, or extorters, I should say, of large sums of money. Their relationship with Rome, as we talked about, they're hated. They place a burden on the people, which they thought was actually against God, or at least that was their excuse. They were treated similar to the worst kinds of sinners and prostitutes. Interesting position to be in. And then, you know, you think about this again as Jesus comes into the community and he's all these people around him and he sees this guy and chooses to go to his house. Interesting encounter Jesus has.
You know, the tax collectors are like our drug addicts now. They love, tax collectors love money and all the things it brings more than anything in the world.
Yeah, you know, some versions even call them tax farmers because it's, you know, how can I cultivate? How can I grow? It becomes an obsession for folks. Interesting ideas. And, you know, traditionally the tax collectors were known to be seeking money, power, favor with Rome, these kind of activities. So why would Jesus even interact with someone like this? So what? Okay. All right, so we're all sinners. That's one reason why he may have done it. But, I mean, normally Jews wouldn't have done this, right? Yeah, John?
All through the ministry of Jesus, he never really tried to be popular. In other words, he went to the tax collector. He went to the, you know, the prostitute. Society didn't think was worth saving, okay, mm-hmm. or worth anything. Mm-hmm. And that's what he did. And that shows his compassion that he wanted everybody to know, you know, the good news and that he was,
Helping. That's true, you know, but later on in this series, we're going to look at one woman who approached him and he said, why should I give my pearls to the dogs? I mean, you know, he talked about, interesting, I mean, yeah. Jim, what do you think here?
In this case, this is a man who's seeking him. This is a man who wants to find him. And, you know, once you see his response, you see that there's more to him than he's not your average run-of-the-mill tax collector.
He's not, isn't he? And we're going to talk about that in just a second. Do you have another?
Kind of spin off on what Jim's saying, is I was thinking, like what Kim said, how everybody's a sinner and you just look at them in that way. But you have to wonder, in Jesus' mind, was this a grand opportunity? He had to know who Zacchaeus was. And if he's like the leader of a big operation and he's seeking him, if he would make a difference in his life, how, you know, the ripple effect and all that stuff. You have to wonder if he...
Interesting point.
Is it as simple as that, or if he seeks it as an opportunity?
Yeah, I mean, interesting point. I mean, I'm going to suggest, as you have, I think, that this was definitely a designed opportunity in Jesus' mind. First of all, he knows his name. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, he comes into the city, and he knows the chief tax collector's name.
And this is the very end of the story that Jesus points out. He's one of us. He's part of our family. This isn't Jesus.
Exactly. Now, that's an interesting point. He points out, how does he do that, by the way, Ann? He says, this man also, or too, is a son of Abraham. And what does that mean to Jews?
He's one of the chosen.
He's one of the chosen. And how are they treating him? Not like one of the chosen, right? Great point. Thank you, Steve.
And also keep in mind that one of his 12 was a tax collector. So, Jesus can see on people's hearts. I think we were all intimated that. So, I think why would he do this? Ultimately, is he can see Zacchaeus' heart and know that whether or not he is a big sinner, as we might characterize him, is beside the point. I think everybody's already said, he is looking at him. He's curious about Jesus. He wants to see him. And Jesus can look into his heart and know that it's more than just idle curiosity. There is something within him that seeks to be a good man. And he wants to make the contact with him to say, I understand that. I'm here. And he'll be a good man.
Excellent. Thank you for that. You know what? As I started looking into this, there is some controversy about Zacchaeus. In terms of scholars have different views of him. Do you know that? The train. There is some, and scholars look at him a little differently. So let's look at, what do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, first of all, we know chief tax collector. We're told that. What else do we know about him? Yeah. Now, here's one of the controversial points. Huh? Interesting. I have not heard that controversy before.
But I'll just repeat what Mike always says.
Mike just looking for support.
That's a defendable position.
Well, again, this is one of the controversies. As long as I've ever sung the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Now you got me saying it, Mickey. Jesus was a wee little man. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Well, this word means small in stature, which could be height, right? But it could also be status, as I understand it. And so it could be, not only was he physically short, which kind of makes sense. He climbed a tree so he could see. Or he was of such a social status, bad, that he couldn't find any way to get near Jesus. Does it matter? It doesn't matter to me whether he was short or of low status. The point was, as someone said earlier, he was seeking to get through the crowd. So he climbed his tree, and I thought it was interesting. He climbed his tree probably in a tunic. Probably not an easy thing to do, first of all. And probably an awkward thing, just all in all. Interesting.
Talking about his physical activity, it doesn't say he ambled ahead or he, very often it will say he went ahead. It says he ran. And here's, I think I was physically short, and an adult, you don't picture a grown man in that position running. I think it calls it out specifically because it says something about him and his desire.
Yeah, interesting. Good, thank you. So, here he is. He hears this guy's coming. We don't really know why, really. I mean, frankly, there's a lot of hubbub about this guy coming to the city. So he may have been curious. He may have been wanted to see miracles, all kinds of things. But he went because he couldn't see Jesus. He went ahead. He climbed a tree. And now let's look at how Jesus looked at him. What do you think there? Well, first of all, did Jesus look at him like the rest of the people did? No. Why? How did? Why do you say that? That he didn't?
That's the son of the house.
Yeah.
He has to set a good example for us all. I mean, Jesus never was kind to these sinners, then why should we?
Okay.
It's his job to set an example on this earth for us to follow and do good things, no matter who the person is.
Yeah, absolutely. So, right. In fact, that may be part of the conclusion of his statement here, was that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so, if he's not doing it, why would we? Interesting point. And then, Robin, you said
he was going to go to his house.
Now, again, my understanding is the tradition would have been the elders of the city would have invited him in, would have brought him into their place, celebrated with him. They hadn't done that yet. You know, either they were going, we don't know if they were going to or not. But Jesus says, I'm going to your house today. Interesting.
I wonder if he called that on the cell phone and said, you aren't going to leave this
guy. I don't think so, Robin. No, I don't think so. Yeah. So Jesus looked at him, first of all, called him by name. He knew who he was. He selected his house to attend, to be welcomed into the city over the elders of the city. He selected this guy. He viewed him as worthy of socializing with him. I mean, everybody else would outcast him. And he said, you know, this is the guy I'm going to go spend time with. That's an interesting selection. And he provided honor to him. I mean, it was an honor to go to the house. To someone who had been dishonored because of his position, he gave him honor. Mick? There's a plan here for something, right? There's a plan. And frankly, because he was a wealthy man, he probably wasn't too worried about, you know, will you have, you know, will you have all of the things I need? Then again, if he had just a couple loaves and a couple fish, he could have managed. But, yeah. John? And it's been said a couple times, there is something here. There is something we're supposed to learn from this encounter. There's something Zacchaeus is supposed to learn from this encounter. Probably something the people around them are supposed to learn. And I'm going to suggest something we're supposed to learn. And then lastly, as Jesus looked at him, he identified him as a child of Abraham. Like Anne said earlier. I mean, that is a significant statement to be made about a tax collector at this point in time. They didn't, I mean, I guess technically, you know, they wouldn't have argued whether he was a Jew or not. Okay, yeah. He's a Jew. They knew that. But he identifies him as a child of Abraham. Now, that's a pretty special label, right? Someone that is connected as a child of Abraham. Someone who seeks God. Someone who's part of that family. Interesting. Okay. Yeah. Oh, Tim, sorry.
It's interesting cause and effect there. Jesus, salvation has come to this house because he is the child of Abraham. Hmm.
Thank you for that. Salvation has come to this house. Another kind of confusing statement. I mean, do you think it means salvation has come to this house, Jesus has now come to the house? Or does it mean that eternal life has come to the house? Or does it mean... What do you think that means? Salvation has come to the house.
It's confusing, Jim, because we don't think of salvation as
being something that happens pre-crucifixion. We don't have to use that word for that period of time.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't the only example. I mean, you talk about Lazarus and the rich man. Same principle.
Good point. See?
What did Jesus say about himself? I am the way of life. He is, and that's equivalent to saying I am salvation. So, you know, it may be a statement to you people need to wake up and understand why I'm here in the first place. I am the one who brings salvation, and I have brought him into your city, and now I'm here into this man's house. And if I'm doing this, you need to pay attention to what salvation truly means, because that's me when I do this.
Hmm. Okay, Jim?
The other possibility is that he is a child, he's the son of Abraham, and Jesus is responding to his prayers. Zacchaeus says, I'm repenting, I have turned from my ways, and Jesus, like a thief on the cross, turns and says, you know, your attitude, your response is such that you're a child of Abraham.
Jim's actually brought up the second controversial point about Zacchaeus. We'll talk about it in a minute, but that's a very valid understanding of that, isn't it? And if you think about salvation too, of, you know, here is someone who has been outcast by the society based on the role that they're in. Jesus has come and said, I'm coming to bring the outcast back. You know, by him being there, by him calling him the child of Abraham, he is part of God's family. They would have put him in a compartment, they being the rest of the Jews, particularly the chief among them, but Jesus pulls them back in. Salvation. There's lots of ideas about what salvation come to the top might mean, right? Okay, good. Any other thoughts?
Yeah.
Tim?
You can say Jesus is salvation, but the statement that Jesus makes is because. The cause and effect is because he too is the son of Abraham. Now you can say, well, this means that Jesus has come to his house because he's a child of Abraham. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying salvation came because he was a child of Abraham.
So there are different cause and effects here. Salvation came because he's the son of Abraham, is what Jan's suggesting. Interesting thoughts. I appreciate this. Can you imagine what the encounter, everybody else that was watching this was saying when this is happening? We get a little bit of an insight because people say, oh, he's going to go eat with sinners. He's going to go eat with that terrible, dirty tax collector, right? And he socializes with sinners. He snubbed even, perhaps, the city leaders to be able to do this. I'm sure that, you know, didn't buy him any favors. He starts to make conclusions wait a minute. He just called this guy a son of Abraham that we have been traditionally looking at as slime. Well, you know, and he's honoring him by going to his house. All of a sudden, honor and shame's kind of confused for these folks too, perhaps. Interesting thoughts. I like this. And what was Zacchaeus' reaction? Here's where there's a little bit of a controversy here. Jim suggested that, well, let me ask you, what was his reaction? When he had this interaction, he went to his house, and Zacchaeus does what?
He hurried down. It's like Jim pointed earlier about running. He didn't just climb down.
Yes, he came down, and you know, you get the vision of them at his house, and Zacchaeus says, what? What did he do? What was the impact of this? See, here's where the controversy comes. I've always
that, okay, so what he did was, he must have been one of those scoundrels, and he said, you know what, I recognize, because Jesus graced him with this honor, he said, you know, I've been wrong. You know, I'm going to pay back anybody that I've cheated, and I'm going to give to the poor. You can see that, right? Can you see that as an interpretation? And that's a pretty common interpretation. One gentleman I was reading by said, it's not what the language means. So there's some confusion whether what he's saying is, I already give to the poor, and I already make any errors that I have, right? Or is he saying, I will? You see the difference? You know, I will being, you know, something about this encounter changed him from this selfish money grubber to somebody who's now interested in giving to the poor, going to make sure that he's wronged anybody. By the way, the law said if you've wronged them, you give them back what you wronged them by, plus 20%. What's he doing? Four times. Whatever. So, I mean, that's a pretty logical perspective. Does that make sense to you? That's the way I've always thought about it, to be very honest.
He's already doing it. Why could he get stopped by the city leaders? Why would they like him?
Who knows? That's an interesting point. Steve, we'll come back to that in a second.
And yeah, I mean, what you got here, because, you know, this is important to pay attention. I will just, it's not hidden, but you're doing it. Because Earl strongly believes he had a position that Jesus, the implication is exactly this wasn't a sinner, and that's why Jesus said salvation is coming. And he said, now that you've done this, I'm going to have a response. But I think that the person that you're pointing out, it is spot on when you look at this and read the actual language that's here. He says, this is what I do. There's a big word right there. It's two letters in English, but that's a huge word, if. And he says, if I have defrauded you, if I have done anybody wrong, this is what I will do, or this is what I actually do to anybody whenever I start something wrong with somebody. I think he is acknowledging to Jesus, saying, thank you for this opportunity for me to be looked at differently by these people, to let them see I'm not one of those ones that are wrong and treating them bad.
Yeah, so I'm kind of glad Earl's not here.
I think that Earl's position is completely right.
Which is?
Well, I think that Zacchaeus has cheated all these people, and I think he has. He's a chief priest, or a chief tax collector. He has people working for him. So he should actually say, if I or any of the how many people I am working for, and there's no possible way he even knows that. I think if you go with this idea, then it takes away. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And Zacchaeus is a perfect example that Jesus can take even the lowliest, cheatingest tax collector. Otherwise, it loses all of its meaning.
I'm not sure that's the second part is right. I mean, I do believe what you said is correct. In that, can we get to the point where Jesus came for the lowest of the low? And if we take that assumption, then in fact, he's pretty low. He's been cheating people. He's been, right? That's a very logical assumption and understanding. What I was reacting to was to say, but if you consider Steve's perspective, well, then it is, yeah, wait a minute now. Think about that for a moment. Think about what it would have been like. Let's assume for a moment he was a righteous man. And the rest of the world viewed him differently. Right? And all of the others are treating him in such a way. And Jesus comes and says, wait a minute. This man is a child of Abraham because of his actions. Not because of his job, not because of his, but because he is someone who has, as again, we're making an assumption for a moment, that he has been doing these things. Right? Think about the difference between this story and the rich young ruler story, which happened just a couple chapters ahead of this, actually. What happened with the rich young ruler? Anybody remember the story? He came, he said, I've been doing all these things. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack, which was give it to the poor. And he went away sad. Whereas this guy, again, if we take this assumption for a moment, who was viewed as slime, Jesus is saying, no, he's a child of God. He's a child of Abraham. Partly maybe because he's Jewish, they said that, but partly because of his actions. So the reason I said I'm kind of glad Earl's not here is that I don't care. And maybe I'm wrong to say that, but I think there is something really important in this message of this tax collector. Whether he had been a cheat or whether he is not, has not been a cheat, it doesn't change the message for me. Now, let me stop there and react and let you throw stones at me. Steve, I knew you'd be the first. Go ahead.
I find in the scriptures it is often ambiguous. And I think that's what I'm books. And perhaps we're not told explicitly. Because there's nothing in here that says explicitly, as Zacchaeus wasn't accepted. It's left open to us. And maybe God does that for a reason. So we can see both points of view. You can look at this man, could be a big sinner, and Jesus is saying, look, salvation is for everybody in the world, even if you're sinners. You can't look down on them and ignore them and say, you're not going to go to them because of it. Or, it also just as valid, this guy wasn't a good man after all, but everybody thought he was bad. But guilty by association. You know, just because he was a tax collector, he must be a bad guy. And so the lesson is, don't do that either. You must not assume that people are bad just because of what their profession is or even who they hang out with. You need to be able to look at each individual person inside based on them, who they are, not all the internal factors.
And at the end of either one of those, he is someone who protects the poor, protects the oppressed. At the end. And maybe he wasn't originally, but he is at the end. At least he claims to be. Interesting, Zacchaeus is a Greek form of a Hebrew word that means righteous. Interesting. And it's just that, That happens a lot, it seems. You know, the biblical names mean something in the stories that we don't always understand.
I can't
do
it.
Yeah?
And Aramaic.
Again, the both sides of it, maybe that's what it's called after the fact. And so, as often what happens in the Bible, they make reference to things about the people who are known as after some event in their life.
Perhaps. So, thank you for that. So, let me ask in conclusion here, what's the application? Well, let me suggest a couple things. Why did the Spirit include this specific encounter in Luke? It's only in Luke. Why did he do that? Well, perhaps it's Jesus is the Savior of sinners. He came to seek and save the lost. Is that an important message? I mean, could Jesus have stood on a sermon point, you know, at the pulpit of the synagogue and said, I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come to help sinners. He could have. That's not how he chose to give that message. How did he choose to give that message? He went to sinners' homes. He went in sinners. He interacted with people who were known sinners or perceived to be sinners. I wonder about our righteousness associated with that. You know, it's like the example of we see the hungry and we say, be fed, be well. Didn't do anything. Didn't make an impact. Perhaps the Spirit put this in here to help us understand that Jesus is a friend of those who are considered outcasts. Those who are not part of the culture. Perhaps Jesus' grace and acceptance changed this selfish man, money grubber,
to an unselfish man. Perhaps the true, it was put in here to help us understand that the true child of Abraham, follower of God, is found in the grace they extend to others. And then just in conclusion here, let me share with you a couple quick scriptures. Remind you that Jesus said, he replied, "My mother and brother are those who hear God's word and put them into practice." He said, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come as a memorial offering before God." And then lastly, if you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from Him in love, common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in the same spirit and in one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look into this encounter that Jesus had with Zacchaeus. Father, we're not sure we understand it, but Father, we ask that you touch our hearts by the message that is there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.